Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week on the Spiritual School Bus, we'll be looking at the letter to Galatians and why Paul was so angry when he wrote this letter. For this week's scripture reading, we're going to look at Galatians 1:13 through 17 and then skip to chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Galatians 1, starting at verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. And now going to chapter 2, starting at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, when Paul heard what was happening in the group of churches that he himself had started in the region known as Galatia, which became our letter to the Galatians, Paul was hopping mad. In fact, this letter to the Galatians is Paul's strongest worded letter that we have in the New Testament. Almost all of his letters begin with greetings and thanksgiving for the congregation that Paul was writing to, but not this one. This thing that was unfolding in this group of churches has Paul livid, and he does not back away from that. Now, we should probably note that Paul is angry in this letter, but he is carefully angry. That is, Paul isn't just dashing off here an inappropriate email or writing an angry blog post pointed at the congregation in a fit of anger that he might later regret. Remember that letter writing and delivery was slow when Paul lived, and so he had to take time to craft this letter, perhaps with the help of a scribe who would write down what he dictated, and then he has to go through the trouble of finding a courier to deliver this letter and teaching the courier how to teach the letter. So he was angry, but he had to take time to write his letter, and he might only have one chance to get this thing right, to convince this church how wrong it had gone. So he's angry, but he is considered in his anger. He's writing to a group of believers that he cares deeply about, a church or a group of churches that he himself had begun. And so Paul is angry, and he's writing out something that he's ruminated on and thought about before this letter reaches the ears of this congregation. But he pulls no punches, and he expresses his opinion in no uncertain terms. Now, if you've been following with us since Easter, you will remember that we've been in Acts for a few weeks. And as Jesus went up into heaven after he was raised from the dead, he told his disciples in Acts, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as the book of Acts unfolds, that's precisely what we see happen. The disciples witness to people in Jerusalem until that first Christian gives his life for Jesus Christ. Stephen is stoned, and a great persecution breaks out among the believers in Jerusalem. And we read that that causes all the believers except the apostles to be scattered away from Jerusalem to the regions around it, to Judea and Samaria, and they begin to witness to people there. And if you remember when we looked at Stephen's story, there was a little footnote at the end of that story that said the people who were stoning Stephen were laying their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that young man named Saul is the person who we know now as our apostle Paul. And it's important to understand Paul's story if we want to understand his letter to the Galatians and what Paul gets so riled up about when he writes to these churches. You see, sometime after Paul sat there, or Saul as he was known at the time, witnessing and approving the killing of that Christian Stephen, something changed in his life. And it's one of the most dramatic changes that you can imagine. Saul, that person who was so zealous in his observance of his religion that he would hunt down and make sure any followers of Jesus that he came across were arrested or even executed, he suddenly has an encounter with that Jesus whom he is persecuting, and his life drastically changed. But the thing about Paul before he met Jesus and had this vision was that he wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't searching for a savior. He wasn't trying to find that something else that he couldn't find in his life as he was living it. And while he was certainly an enemy of the Christians, so much that he might advocate for their execution when he came across them, we should probably remember that even though he refers to himself as a murderer, he was not a hitman for hire. He's not a common thug who beat up and killed his opponents. He's not operating on the wrong side of the tracks, in and out of jail, in a world of guns and violence. Because Paul was actually a religious type. And he was brought up in a faith that taught him to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he took those words so seriously that he would oppose anyone who he thought would cross them. He was always at the front of his class as a Pharisee, he says. And he studied and he learned the Hebrew scriptures. He was familiar with them all his life. He quotes them all throughout his letters. And his learning led him to persecute people that he thought were violating the religion and the God that he loved, and so he would defend it vigorously. That is until Jesus got a hold of him. Before Paul met Jesus, he was doing just fine, thank you very much. He had things figured out, and he knew where he was going, and he knew what he was doing, and he knew what he was about. He knew how to get ahead. He knew how to do all those things that kept people looking up to him. He knew the law of the Jews inside and out. He followed it all of his life. He was circumcised. He was Jewish. He kept the food laws and every other law to boot. And if anyone was good at following the law, Paul says, "I'm good at it." He even says at one point that he's the best at it. One writer points these things out. It says, scattered throughout all the New Testament, Paul describes himself as a former religious zealot who tried to exterminate the early Christian movement. We learned he was supported the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts 7. And it says, breathing threats of murder, Paul collaborated with the authorities to track down believers from house to house, to drag them back to Jerusalem, and imprison them in an effort to make them renounce their faith. See, he worked very fervently to destroy the church. That's in Acts 8 and 9. And in our letter to the Galatians, as we read this morning, Paul wrote, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." When he wrote his letter to the Philippians, Paul bragged, "As for zeal persecuting the church." And even as an old man, Paul seems to have been haunted by his memories of an abusive past. Near the end of his life, when he wrote to his protege and friend Timothy, he says he regretted that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. That's 1 Timothy 1. And in his letter to the Corinthians, he admitted that he didn't even deserve to be called an apostle, and it was at best the least of the apostles because of his manic violence. But you see, all that was before. That was when his understanding of the law allowed him to be present and witnessing and approving the killing of one young Christ follower called Stephen. And Stephen, of course, as we know, wasn't the only one that Paul persecuted. Paul's love and zeal for his religion made him persecute those who crossed his understanding of it. But then one day, while Paul was walking down the road to Damascus, all of that changed. And Paul had a vision of Jesus, who told him it was in fact him who he was persecuting. And in that moment, Paul switched his allegiance. And from that point on, instead of persecuting Jesus, he decided to witness about Jesus to everyone that he met. Now, Paul wasn't looking for Jesus, as we've said, and he certainly, by his behavior, did not deserve to meet Jesus as he did. And yet Jesus picked him all the same. And because of this, Paul has a very profound understanding of God's forgiveness. Because of the way Jesus came to him, Paul understood God's grace. He did nothing to earn this grace, but he received it all the same. And it certainly was not a result of the path that he himself had been following. He had to completely change his direction, the way he was going before he met Jesus. But he did change his direction. One writer says, before his conversion, Paul was a violent religious fanatic, but after his conversion, though he summarized the entire Bible of his day in 5 words, love your neighbor as yourself. And he writes that in Galatians 5, just a little bit later on in our letter. And in Galatians 6, he also says, don't ever weary in taking every opportunity to do good to all people. So when Paul did his 180-degree turn and decided to spread the good news about Jesus instead of persecuting the followers of Jesus, Paul becomes a missionary. He begins to travel and tells the good news of Jesus to a number of people who've never heard it before. Those people who were not Jewish, and they called them Gentiles. And the people that Paul met everywhere he went seemed to be lapping it up. They believe in Jesus. They join the churches. And Paul goes all over the place starting the churches and reaping the harvest as the Spirit of God worked among the nations that Paul was going to. And Paul doesn't use his newfound understanding of Jesus to build up for himself an empire. He doesn't become a wealthy traveling evangelist. He doesn't have a whole series of best-selling books and DVDs. Instead, Paul, who understood that it was God's grace and God's grace alone who took him from his violent persecution of his past to instead loving his neighbor as himself and doing good to all people, Paul becomes a different kind of person. As one writer says, instead of building up his own spiritual fiefdom, Paul says he couldn't even remember whom he baptized. Rather than getting rich off the gospel, he publicly boasted that he preached free of charge and coveted no one's money. And he actively opposed the slightest hint of any personality cult that might be predicated upon his reputation. He sharply rebuked Christians who reveled in dogmatic certitude about theological minutiae. In stark contrast to people who rightly feared Paul before he was converted because of his fanatical violence, he resorted to irony and he apologized to those who complained that whereas his letters were weighty, in person he came across as timid and unimpressive. He didn't cooperate with the state power of his time, and that resulted in beatings and jail time. He didn't plead for special and unique privileges. And to the fakers and posers who hustles themselves as super apostles, Paul boasted instead about how he was weak and how he had suffered. Dubious displays of outward religiosity, said Paul, have no value. So when Paul met Jesus, it changed his entire life. It transformed him and set him on a new path. And one of the things that might help us to do is consider how this has happened for us. When did you meet Jesus? How did that happen for you? Now, of course, for Paul, it was a very profound experience, but that's not the same for everyone. That's not the same for everyone today, and it wasn't the same for everyone we read about in the Bible. For instance, if you consider Peter's conversion, his experience is quite a bit different than Paul's. For some people, it's this miraculous sudden turnaround. For others, they started out as children and just kept growing in their knowledge. It's a different experience for everyone, but I'd wager to say that every one of you is here today because somehow, in some way, Jesus got a hold of you. And I invite you to just think about that for a moment. What was that like for you? And what do you think has changed in your life because of that experience? So Paul's very personal experience with Jesus and with the grace of God led him to become a different kind of person. After he experienced Jesus, he flipped from being a violent persecutor to telling everyone about God's love for them in Christ Jesus. And he starts many churches. And the other thing about Paul is that he started a lot of churches, but he didn't stick around. He would go to another place and start more churches there, entrusting other people to lead those congregations that he started. However, what happens in the region of Galatia is that after Paul leaves, some people start to come in and teach something different than Paul had. In fact, they tell the Christians there that Paul made faith in Jesus Christ far too easy. In order to really be a Christian, they said, you needed to have Jesus, yes, but you also needed to be circumcised. One writer says the following. Paul had just spent years working among the Gentiles in places like Corinth and Galatia, and then all over the known world. And he'd been declaring the message that Jesus himself gave. Salvation is for everyone, Jew or Greek, without precondition, because it's all grace. It was all taken care of by Jesus in his death and resurrection. And Paul has put his neck on the line again and again in preaching this message. And so Paul was certain that the folks who had been apostles long before he had were all on the same page. They'd received the same Spirit of God after all. So they were all singing the song in the same key, right? Well, unfortunately, perhaps not. Because Paul found out that some among his fellow apostles were still willing to insist on those Jewish ceremonies, circumcision chief among them, as a precondition for becoming a Christian or as a way to make sure you were really saved after you had already become a Christian. And by this time, the apostle Peter, of all people, should have known that this was wrong. He'd had his rooftop vision in Joppa, and he'd witnessed the Spirit's outpouring on Cornelius and his family. And he himself had told the other apostles that he did not wait for all these folks to become Jews first before he baptized them as Christians, because it's all grace, and it's all the Spirit's working, and it's all God's work, so that all human ceremonies and works had come to an end. Peter knew this. Except now Paul himself had witnessed that Peter, who had such feet of clay during Jesus' earthly ministry, could still waffle and wobble depending on the company he was keeping at any given moment. And when some fierce and radical pro-circumcision people were within earshot, Peter might just happen to mumble that, yes,
Perhaps it really is possible after all that. Maybe circumcision is necessary. Or at least it couldn't hurt to go ahead with it. Well, actually, it might hurt, however. So Paul, in his considered response to the situation in the churches in Galatia, a situation in which people had begun to believe that they needed to do something in addition to having allegiance to Jesus to be saved. And he's also considered in the fact that he challenges these other apostles on this. He challenged Peter, for sure. It says he opposed him to his face. And he seems to kind of say that he's opposing James as well, who was a pillar of the early church. And even Barnabas, he says, was led astray. Peter, we know, was a follower of Jesus. He spent his life with him during his earthly ministry. James was the brother of Jesus and seemingly the head of the church in Jerusalem. And Barnabas was the man who stuck up for Paul when all the other believers thought that he was probably lying about his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. They didn't want to trust him, but Barnabas believed Paul. And he convinced the other believers that, yes, Paul is genuine. We should take a chance on him. And even Barnabas disappointed Paul in this matter. I think it's no small thing for Paul to write down in this letter to this congregation that he was challenging those very important leaders of the church on this matter. So why would he do it? Why would he take such a risk to say, I know more than those Christian leaders? The only explanation I can think of is this. Paul knew about grace. He knew what it looked like to receive God's grace. And he simply could not accept any kind of following Jesus that was going to add anything to that grace. One writer says this. Paul was livid. He confronted them to their faces. And in Galatians 2, Paul tells the church in Galatia this story as part of his explanation for why he was so mad at them for caving into the same thing sometime after Paul departed Galatia. Now, we all love that verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that line is a quote of what Paul preached. A bit purple-faced, no doubt, in front of the other apostles, including Peter. And Peter, I love this image this writer uses, may have heard that now famous line while cowering in a corner as he blushed and trembled at being called out for something that he knew full well was the truth. What an extraordinary image. The first man who ever heard Galatians 2:20 was having his ears pinned back by those words at that time. And if it's true that Peter blushed with holy embarrassment at times while Paul spoke, it may also be true that he turned red in a bit of anger at being called out by this guy who was not even around Jesus in the way that Peter and James and John and the others had been. If only this Paul person were not so correct, why, Peter might even have had something to say back to him. But Paul was right, and more than a little right. If there had been any other way to salvation, particularly any other way that we human beings could have taken care of on our own to begin with, then God's own Son would not have had to die so horribly, so publicly, so gruesomely, and accursedly. There is only one reason that the Son of God did die in that way, and that's because it was the only way. It's all grace, or it's all in vain, as far as Christ's sacrifice goes. And Paul sees no middle ground here. He could not conceive of a compromise that could be brokered. He could not abide so much as a hint of anyone working their own way to heaven. Grace is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, pure and simple. That is the basics, folks. And Paul knew better than anyone because nothing that Paul did in his past life was good enough to make him good enough for God. Nothing that he had done in his past life was bad enough so that God couldn't forgive him and set him on the right path. So grace is a gift pure and freely given from a loving God to people who neither earn it nor deserve it. But when we receive grace, we need to do something about it. God expects something in return, the gift of our entire lives. He expects us to live differently because of that grace that we had encountered. For Paul, it looked like going out among the nations and teaching them about Jesus and how they might belong to God's family. See, Paul himself knew he didn't deserve to belong to God's family, and yet through the miracle of Jesus, he belonged anyway. And now because of that experience, he goes out and invites others to belong to God's family as well, even people who did not feel as though they belonged or could ever belong to God's family. And Paul is so angry that he takes on the church leaders in this considered letter to this congregation because he understands that through God's grace, they were all included in God's family. And now those other leaders wanted to act like there were people who might not belong because they were of a different race. And Paul will not have any of that. Now, I said earlier that the fact that you are sitting here today probably indicates that we know the answer to this question that plagued the early church. Last week we talked about it as well. The fact is that even though we belong to God's family only through God's grace in Jesus Christ, sometimes we fall into the same trap as Peter and as Barnabas and as James and the other apostles and leaders that Paul had to oppose. We forget how profound a gift it is that we are saved by God's grace, and we would rather use our religious status to declare ourselves in and other people out. But if we received God's grace, we cannot fail to give that grace to other people. If God accepts someone, we need to accept them too. And so as we consider Galatians, Paul's very forceful letter, this can do two things for us. First of all, it's tremendously reassuring. We are saved only by God's grace. We're in. We belong to God's family, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And that is good news. But the second thing that we do as we read Paul's letter is to consider that even as we're so grateful that we are included in God's family, we need to ask ourselves, are there people that we leave out? Or as one author put it very pointedly, who is the Gentile to my Jew? Who are the people that we just can't imagine that God might use or God would include in his family? And that's a difficult question to be certain. And someone who has had such a profound experience with grace, someone who was on the outside and then suddenly and miraculously was touched by Jesus, can set us straight on all this matter. Maybe we too need to be corrected. Maybe we need to hear those words that fairly pinned Peter's ears back as Paul opposed him to his very face. But it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we accept Jesus, we become part of his family and we belong. But in doing so, we also have to accept all the other people that Jesus accepts. And if Peter and James and Barnabas are any indication, that might be a harder lesson to work out in real life than we might think. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Lord of justification, it is with great joy that we receive the gift of salvation. And this gift is ours not because of our own efforts, but because of the saving work of Christ. We ask today that you would grant us full access to the glory of your salvation, an abundance that is more than enough for all humankind, for the sake of our redeeming Christ. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the love of God be the passion in your heart. May the joy of God be your strength when times are hard, and the presence of God a peace that overflows, and the word of God the seed that you might sow. Amen. Go in peace.